I love this story. I have been reminded of this story when I have been freaking out about something I didn't expect. And that one innocuous verse, I believe it's in verse 52, that says they were afraid because they did not learn the lesson. They did not connect the dots. You know how many times we have relatives that we think, well, if they could just see a miracle, I know they believe in Jesus. Didn't work for his disciples. Why do we think it'll work for them? The disciples saw it happen in front of their noses, and the next time that they were threatened, totally forgot it. And what was the lesson of the loaves and the fish, now that we've read through it? Run that, answer that in your minds. The lesson was, when you take the need to God, factor God into the equation as part of the solution, and give it to him, and there's not going to be a problem that's going to be bigger than him and his resources. And that's the one they always forgot. Because they ran up against a different subject, you know, different circumstances, same Jesus, same heavenly resources. And they freaked out because they did not factor God into the equation. They did not learn this lesson. There's some really valuable things in here, I think, about they come to Jesus, they go, bleh, you know, they come and they just tell him the need. Isn't this the way we pray? I know some of you are really, really organized. And when you, by the time you lay the need out before God, you've got charts, you've got, you know, 5 years worth of research, you've got all this stuff. It's all neatly bound and it's got a little plastic cover, and you hand it to God and you go, God, here's the need. The irony is that often stapled on the back, like the back page, is a few suggestions about the possibilities of how God maybe could meet this need, or better yet, how God could bless me so that I can meet the need. I won't trouble you. I said that this morning on my way to church. Now, Lord, I won't bug you about this. I just need a pile of money. Just a pile. A good, substantial-sized pile, and then I won't even bug you. That's it. Just a little pile of money. You know, you won't hear from me for a while. Of course, that's not the way he thinks. They pour out the need to Jesus, and then when Jesus asks them to meet the need that they saw clearly, they didn't even factor him into this equation as part of the solution at all. What they did was they told Jesus the need, and then they told Jesus the human resources. That's the way we pray, isn't it? Now, God, I've done the research on this, like he's stupid. Now, God, this is how much we need. This is how much we have. And Jesus is standing there saying, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, you, look who you're talking to. Why is it up to you? See, that's what the test was that John said. He said, okay, smiling surreptitiously in his beard. Okay, here's the need. Oh, you guys checked this out, did you? You think I don't have a watch? You think I don't know what time it is? You think I don't know how far it is to the nearest subway or McDonald's? You think I don't know? Okay, you feed them. And you know how much money we make. Now, you're laughing because you did that very thing, probably last night, didn't you? 2 a.m. I mean, that's the way we are. Tell Jesus the need, tell him what the human resources are, and be frustrated. And here he is. He's standing right there. That was the lesson of the loaves and fish that they didn't get while it was happening. Oh, well, if Jesus would just do something like that for me, why, I would never forget. Why, I would just trust him forever. You liar. No, he does stuff like that for us all the time, and we do forget. Oh, but God, this is not about finances. This is about my kids. Oh, God, this is, I talked to a doctor, God. You know what I mean? You just, different subject. We're just not applying what we know about Jesus and who he is. We're not applying it to this and this and this and this. And, of course, that's why the Christian life is an adventure of being in over your head. It's an adventure of seeing God's faithfulness. Now, be honest. See, I'm a math head, so I've got a really good head for numbers. So God's really scared of my prayers. He is. He's really afraid of my prayers. Because I just throw numbers at him, you know, numbers, 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 God. And God's just going, oh, I don't know, slow down, slow down. Here, let me get a calculator. No, that's just us, isn't it? Here's the need. By the way, why were they even there? Why did the problem even exist? The problem existed because they were with Jesus. And that's where Jesus was. That's another thing we forget, isn't it? See, now hold that thought, because next week when we look at the next trial du jour, they were with Jesus then too. They still didn't get it. Why were they, even in this circumstances, why was there even a need? Because they obeyed Jesus. So don't lose that, folks, please. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Because this is me. This is my life. I had to do one of those things day before yesterday where I wrote out a check for every penny that I had within $5. And then all the way home, I'm frustrated. I wasn't planning on this. Blah, 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 blah. And the Lord says, Bob, ooh, Bob, clue phone. It's for you. Pick it up, Bob. Within $5? That means you had enough. Well, technically, yes, I guess. Yes, I guess I did have enough, but what am I going to do tomorrow? And he says, manna, Bob, manna. I gave you what you needed today. I'll give you what you need tomorrow. I can keep going like this, Bob. I can do this the rest of your life. But they look at a need which only existed because they were with Jesus. They looked at a need that only existed because they had obeyed him. And they did that typical human thing when they came and they poured out the need before Jesus, and then they told him all the human resources, and that was it. They never even thought of him as a solution. You know, he says to me often, he might even say the same thing to you, although he's my own private Jesus, so too bad for you. But you know what he says, Bob? He says, Bob, I have ways to take care of you you hadn't even thought of yet. Because this is the way my brain works. My brain works exactly like the Macintosh computer, where you click on a subject and the whole menu drops down. And then you click on one of those subjects and then a whole different menu drops down. And then you click on that and then you get all these, you know, exploded views and everything. That's the way my brain works. And so I'm always so far ahead of God. Which, by the way, whenever you go there, whenever you get way out, it's really scary out there. Best thing, stay close to Jesus, and when you tell Jesus the need, figure he's going to be part of the solution, because that changes everything. Now, what I find so astonishing, I would pay big money just to have watched a movie of this. If somebody had been taking videos of this, wouldn't this just be cool? Wouldn't that just build your faith? Maybe, maybe not. So that's our choice, isn't it? But they're standing there. They go out, they count the loaves, they count the fish. He breaks them into pieces. He just keeps giving. They're watching this happen. They feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Let's say, let's just pick a number, 11 or 12,000 people. They feed them. They gather up 12 baskets left over, enough one for each disciple to have some lunch. And they come back, and you think, that's it. That's all we needed, Jesus. We are never going to doubt you again. We are with you here, Jesus. We're like glue. Very next circumstance they're in. They're freaking out because they had not connected the dots properly in this whole lesson. I bypassed one of the things I wanted to say, so I'm just going to rewind a little, if I may, because it is poignant. I had you circle, I believe, in verse 34. Jesus saw the crowd, and he saw they were harassed and helpless and bewildered like sheep without a shepherd. So, that little connective word. So he began to teach them. Sheep are so stupid. They're so helpless. Sheep can't protect themselves. Sheep have no sense of direction. If a sheep wanders away, it cannot find its way back. It's one of the few animals that doesn't leave a little trail, pheromone trail or something that it can follow back. If a sheep wanders out, somebody has to go get him. He cannot find his way back. If you drive sheep, they scatter. You know, the whole rolling, you know, thing. That's cows. That's not sheep. Sheep are stupid. Sheep have to be led. They can't be driven. So Jesus wants to get away. He's worn out. He's filled with grief over what happened to John the Baptist. The disciples are just giddy with excitement because they smoked a few demons. And you've got all these emotions flying. By the way, when they came back and gave their report to Jesus in verse 30, one of the other gospels says Jesus was beside himself with joy. And he looked up to in heaven and he said, Father, you blow me away that you give this kind of a gift to babies, to beginners. And he was rejoiced. In fact, the Greek word is the word for, which means to leap much. He was just jazzed. He was so excited. So he's not put off. But they're giddy. But see, he gets the bad news. I've noticed this happens. This one of the things about being a pastor that I didn't like when I did it before. Somebody's going to be rejoicing on the same day that somebody else is grieving. And you have to be there with whatever thing that it is that they're suffering through. And that's not easy. It wasn't easy for him. So he said, let's get away. This whole incident, which is one of the most famous miracles that Jesus did, even though a lot of God's people don't even haven't really noticed the details. Every time I study it, I find new stuff to be excited about. But this whole thing was an interruption. It was Jesus being interrupted on his way to rest and to grieve and just get away, go sailing. But he just couldn't turn down these needy people. I do find it interesting that when he was confronted with huge crowds of people and he began to shepherd them, he didn't even think about physical food. He just thought about spiritual food. That was their primary need. That's why they were harassed and bewildered and helpless. They needed to be spiritually fed. Of course, he did have a plan for the cheeseburgers that were going to be needed later. He did, which I love. So he began to teach them. I wrote down four things. I'm just going to share them with you so we get them on tape. Maybe you already know these things. Four things about what Jesus says about his teaching, that would be what a shepherd does for his sheep. Because he saw they were harassed, bewildered, and helpless without a shepherd, so he shepherded them. Four things I wrote down, and we'll look at them in a little bit. He fed them spiritual food. He calmed their fears. He showed them the right path. Remember, sheep have to be shown. They have to be led. They can't be driven. And the fourth thing was he protected them. Let's just look at these in a little bit of detail. He fed them spiritual food. That is a hard one to explain to people, especially people who've gone to church and never had spiritual food. I was one of those people. I grew up in a place where you go home feeling worse than you did when you get there, and you think, well, that's normal. You know, you don't want to have too high of expectations. And I remember at times in my life going to, I'm spiritually dying of thirst, the mixed metaphors, and going and being willing to sit through an hour of church just to get a shot glass full of muddy water, just something to, that seemed like some sort of something to quench my thirst. And I've been places where you walk away more hungry than when you got there. And thank God, I've gone other places where I walk out thinking I just had a banquet, feel stuffed to the gills. I loved what you said, Joe, about that early on, about, well, why do I want to sit through a whole bunch of church just to get a, you know, few little appetizers when I can go and I can have prime rib, you know, for an hour and 10 minutes. See, that's all a matter of perspective. I don't know how to explain what spiritual food is better than to say when you're being fed, you know you are. And when you're not being fed, you know that too. But usually you don't know when you're not being fed until you have been fed. And then I can't go back. There's no way I could go back to where I used to be. I can't do it. Jesus said, speaking of spiritual food, he said, I am the bread, the nourishment of life. That's the key for me. How much of Jesus am I getting? Am I going and am I hearing about him and am I growing closer to him? Am I learning to trust in him? Am I learning about who he is? Because that's what nourishes me. Second thing I wrote down is he calmed their fears. Here's a little thing I'm sure Monica's going to talk about this too. I hope I'm not stealing all your thunder, but do you know sheep can't eat in the presence of a predator? They can't sleep. They can't eat unless they feel safe. So how do you calm people's fears? Well, I grew up in a church that all the sermons were about God's holiness. That God's holy and you're not. That did not calm my fears. I heard a lot about God's power. That didn't calm my fears. That made me more afraid because I knew I wasn't holy. What calmed my fears was hearing about God's heart. The Bible says it this way. It says, perfect love casts out all fear. And the one who's still afraid has not yet been matured or made complete in God's love. That's in 1 John. So he told them about God's heart. That calmed their fears. I know that's made a difference for me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know for some of you, I know your story. The interesting thing about churches that all the time is spent talking about God's holiness, you can keep crowds of people, but you keep crowds of people because they're afraid. You can get a crowd to stay just because they're afraid to leave. That's not the same kind of glue as when you're being fed and you know that God loves you and you want to hear more and you want to know him better and trust him more. That's a different kind of glue. And the third thing I wrote down that he did in his teaching that shepherded them is he showed them the path. Psalm 16:11. I love it. This is a great verse. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Great verse. "You'll show me the path of life. You will not be behind me cracking the whip." I remember when Pastor Chuck told me the thing about sheep being led and being not being driven. And of course, then he modeled that also. But I remember when I was a kid, we had 13 sheep. I named them. Never name animals you plan to eat later. Just bad policy, especially if you're a kid. We ate one of them. His name was Curly. I, to this day, cannot eat lamb, even in Israel. We lost all of 12 of the other sheep because one of them, we don't know which one, broke through the fence, fell into the river, and all the other ones followed. And they all drowned. Sheep can't follow other sheep. They just can't do it. You'll lose the whole herd. They need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them. Jesus said, "You're harassed, you're bewildered, you're helpless. Follow me." And he showed them the path of life. Fourth thing that he did is he protected them. There's some wonderful stories about how the shepherd, and I mean, there's so many examples, and I don't have enough time to go into them, but in the wilderness of Israel, where they would keep sheep out in the hills, they'd put the sheep in a stone corral with no gate, and then the shepherd would lay down across the opening. It's like, okay, wolf, you want my sheep? You got to go over me, you know, because he himself was the gate, which makes some sense of some of the things that Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Remember when he said that? That word good doesn't mean good versus evil. It means ideal. "I am the poster child for shepherds. I am the template. I am the model," Jesus said, "of what a shepherd is and does." So, how do you protect sheep from an enemy whose chief weapon against them is lies? Do you realize how much the devil gets away with just because he's so good at it? He lies. Oh, don't look over here. Don't look over here. Look over here. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to be doing this. You know, whatever lie, be afraid. Whatever lie it is, the way that you fight against the lies is you tell the truth. Jesus told them the truth. And that was his protection. I believe that knowing God's heart is also my protection. Good stuff, huh? Boy, it's the stuff I need to hear. It's how he shepherds me. There are other things that a shepherd does. But I thought those four things were beautiful descriptions of what Jesus did in his teaching that shepherded them. Because that was his first solution. His first solution wasn't go out and somebody run out and get a bunch of pizza. His first solution was give them what it is they need first. And we'll worry about the second thing later. And then we talked about the disciples saw the need. They told Jesus about the need. They told Jesus how much it was going to cost to fix it when he told them to go do something, but they never factored him into the equation. I've got 5 more minutes, don't I think? Do I? Okay, I'll hurry then. I've read some things that some liberal theologians have said about this story. You know, the guys that don't believe in miracles? And their explanations are hilarious. see if this sounds like a particular liberal denomination. They said that really what we have to learn in this is not a miracle, because of course we know miracles don't happen, that's fairy tales. But what these people all had secretly hidden food in the sleeves of their robes, in the folds of their robes, and they saw this young boy willing to share his lunch. And so they opened their hearts and they started sharing. Come on, everybody. Kumbaya, my Lord. So let's all share. And that's what they said this is all about. See, those people don't believe Genesis 1:1. So, of course, then you got to find an explanation for a bunch of stuff in the Bible. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, I don't have any problem with the whole rest of it. If I believe in who the God of the Bible is, if I believe that Jesus had that same power, I don't have trouble believing it was 1250, 100,000 people could have been fed with a few fish sandwiches. I don't have a problem with that. The interesting thing is, though, is the disciples participated in it happening, and they did not make any connection that would last them through the next trial. They just couldn't, it didn't enter into their heads, a storm, it's scary. They didn't make that connection, but wait a minute. We have Jesus. That changes everything. Laws of physics, piece of cake. Impossible numbers, piece of cake. Chuck used to say the difficulty of any job has to be measured by the person who's going to actually be doing the work. So how hard is it for God to take care of your needs? Well, it depends on if he's going to be doing the work or you're going to be doing the work. You know what I mean? I'm enjoying this because I need this. I'm going to have to listen to this when I go back home and balance my checkbook, okay? So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for seeing that this was written down. Thank you for not firing these guys. Thank you for bearing with them. Thank you for proving yourself to them over and over and over. Thank you for not resenting that you had to do that with me. So, Lord, we come to you with our thousands and thousands of needs and limited resources, and we want to see you for who you are. We want to hear the words that will make us feel secure and safe with you, the things that will protect us from the lies, things that will lead us in the right path, and in the nourishment that comes from the bread of life. So thank you, Lord, for your word. May we take it to heart, so that not just so that we don't freak out, but so that we can help people who all around us are freaking out. So that we will trust you in that wonderful way that children do when they know their father loves them. So thank you, Lord. Bring it back to our remembrance when we need it. You already know what you're going to do when we haven't even seen the need yet. I love that about you. So bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. It's going to be thrilling to see what you are going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. Please pick up Wednesday.